Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's a promise that we can all claim in our lives, that no matter what difficulties we face or no matter what we have to go through, we have one assurance, and that's that Jesus Christ is always there with us and he'll never let us go.
Wanda's doing well. We continue to pray and so thankful she was able to accompany Adam. Adam's going to be heading out to Pensacola January the 20th. He's going to be heading out to continue in his training for the ministry, and we want you to continue to be in prayer for him as he continues to study in that area in preparation for the Lord's work. And of course, we invite you to come out tonight at 6 p.m. for our evening service, as he'll be ministering the Word of God to us as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that is ours to gather together. These are precious moments, times in which, Father, we gather together for instruction through the Holy Spirit. May our spirits and our hearts be open to the instruction that you would have for us. And Lord, may our eyes of our understanding be receptive to implement these principles in our homes and in our lives and contacts with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, and I'm going to kind of recapitulate just for a moment and review the first 4 points of our message on how to guard your sons and your daughters, or your grandsons and your granddaughters, as the case may be, from destructive temptations. You recall last week we dealt with principle number one: make sure that you yourself are overcoming temptation. We dealt with the fact of the tremendous importance of modeling truth. If there's one area of the breakdown of discipleship that often characterizes misspent lives and lives that abandon the things of the Lord, it's because there has been a balance, or should I say there has been an absence of the balancing between teaching and practice and the example given unto us. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Make sure you are overcoming temptation yourself. Your children are going to take note of the workability of truth in your life, and they'll be much more receptive to receiving the message of the truth. And all too often, the example is missing in the home. All too often, the example is, and the outworking of the Christian life is absent in many a church today. And we have dealt with that subject. Number two, consecrate each one of your children to God. This is important and even needs to be done prior to their birth. Children are a heritage, a stewardship from the Lord. Certainly, we need to practice that in our lives, consecrating each of our children to God and then living out that commitment. Then last week we saw the need for instilling the fear of God in the lives of our children, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And of course we dealt with our definition of the fear of the Lord, that being the constant awareness that God is watching everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do, and will reward or chasten accordingly. We gave you some keynote scriptures to memorize along with your children to guide them in a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord. Then principle number four was the last one that we had reached last week, and that was the need, the underlying need, of establishing lines of communication with our children very early in life. Sunday night we studied the life of Samson, and we saw the absence of communication between his parents and himself, and how the lack of communication oftentimes was an impasse in Samson's life, where he learned not to communicate his heart. And at a critical time, when he needed guidance and direction, oftentimes he would not go to the right source. And we have seen that. Truth and the testimony that may be given verbally, if there's not an opportunity for communication and interaction, oftentimes will be perceived as legalism on the part of a child. There needs to be a relationship where they can communicate with you, and that relationship will keep them from externalisms, and they'll feel that you really are interested in their well-being. You're taking time to spend with them, to answer their questions. Your children, if they sense a lack of love, or if my children sense a lack of love in my home, they'll seek it elsewhere. There needs to be that time spent in communication. Now, principle number five may seem somewhat obvious to you, but principle number five in guarding your sons and daughters from destructive temptation is leading your child to personal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have six boys, and I don't know how you feel about it with your children, but I would almost feel defrauded if I or my wife did not have the privilege of leading our own children to Christ. Now, if we're having daily devotions as we ought to as a family, and if we're praying daily, and if we're communicating on a daily basis about spiritual things and how they apply to the day-to-day routines and matters of life, don't you think that statistically the odds are in our favor that we would be the ones to introduce our children to the Savior? All too often, parents absent themselves from the active involvement of seeking to have their children come to Christ through their personal ministry. This is a natural thing to expect. So lead your child to personal salvation in Jesus Christ, and you will know when they are ready, and you will understand because you have your finger on the pulse beat of their lives spiritually. Number six, after your children come to know Christ as personal Savior, challenge each one of your children towards total dedication. Challenge each one of your children towards a total dedication. Turn to Psalm 127, if you will, in your Bibles. And as you look at Psalm 127, I want you to notice the analogy and what children are compared to. Psalm 127, the Word of God tells us that children are to be compared to arrows. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth." Now, children are compared to arrows. Why are children compared to arrows? Well, we know that they're sharp and they're quick. They pick up things quickly. Best time to memorize Scripture and to learn the habit of Bible Scripture memorization is early in life, when they're sharp to pick it up. They're perceptive towards spiritual truth. The rationalistic thought and the deadening of the world's cosmos, the system, has not infiltrated their minds. They're sharp and receptive to God's truth. But secondly, children are like arrows, not only in their sharpness, but they're like arrows in that they need to be pointed in the right direction. And that's where we as parents come in as archers. We are to point our kids in the right direction. But you know, they're also compared to arrows because they travel much faster and further than we are able to. Our children, when pointed in the right direction, will have an extended ministry to our lives far beyond that which we could attain in our own lives. Characteristically, their years will extend far beyond ours. Oh, may our heritage continue on in the lives and testimonies of our children as we point them in the ways of the Lord. Challenge each child towards total dedication. Keep in mind the principle of Romans 12 and verse 1, which is given to those that are believers already. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, principle number seven in guarding your sons and daughters from the destructive temptations of this life: train each child to recognize and to resist the devil. Train each child, each one of your children, to recognize and to resist the devil. Oftentimes, we don't even recognize ourselves the insidious nature of how the devil has a way of worming his way in our lives. I want you to turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. All of you have heard of the dangerous drug LSD. Old Dr. Timothy Leary in the early 1960s, with his campus revolution and situational ethics as promulgated by Joseph Fletcher. You know, in James chapter 1 and verse 15, we have what I call the LSD of sin. Notice, L stands for lust in James 1:15. S stands for sin, and B stands for death. The Word of God, looking back to verse 13 of James 1, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I believe that we need to train each of our children to recognize and resist the devil. And that begins by assuming personal responsibility for sin. You know, children from the earliest begin to learn how to blame shift. Oftentimes are quick to blame circumstances and brothers and other individuals for their wrongdoing. But the Word of God puts the problem right in verse 15 with L, indwelling lust within the heart. We know of scriptures in the Old Testament as well as the New. Individuals that tried to pass the buck, whether it was Adam and Eve, or whether it was King Saul, whether it was Achan, who tried to rationalize away their sin. But the Word of God places it right where it belongs. And by the way, we're living in a society today that blames all wrongdoing on everything except the matter of indwelling sin. Isn't that true? But we need to teach our children to assume responsibility for their sin. And so often we allow our children to pass off responsibility. They need to see that their sins face consequence. Then secondly, we need to train our children to recognize and resist the devil, not only by assuming personal responsibility for sin, but number two, we need to teach them how to resist the devil. Now, oftentimes we'll quote from the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 7, and we like to quote the verse as follows, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you know, we forget that that verse is prefaced with an additional comment. James chapter 4 and verse 17, James chapter 4 and verse 7 rather, says as follows. Notice, submit yourselves therefore to God. There, you see, we oftentimes leave out that particular scripture, don't we? But it says, before you resist the devil, before he will flee from you, you need to submit yourself to God. Oh, how important it is that we draw near and receive spiritual cleansing. We practice repentance and humility. The Word of God says, as it continues, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. All of this, you see, is submitting ourselves to God. So therefore, we need to teach them how to resist the devil. First of all, it's appropriating God's power and his grace in our lives. The devil, not only by assuming personal responsibility for sin and teaching our children how to resist the devil, But they need to recognize the wrong associations. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the Word of God gives us an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. It says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good morals." In other words, bad company, the wrong associations, will corrupt good morals. How oftentimes we have seen companions enter into young people's lives, and we as parents just kind of look the other way, or perhaps we're working that second job, or mom and dad are working, it's a latchkey situation. Mom and dad don't come home till 6:30, 7 o'clock at night. Kids come home at 2:30, 3 o'clock to an empty house. Before you know it, friends start coming to the house. All of this idle time. Let's go here. Let's do this. Let's go to his house. And wrong associations corrupting good morals. Let me give you just one illustration of something similar to that in the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. All we need to teach our young people to recognize the danger of wrong associations. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now, there are good friends. You have your David and Jonathans, which are good friends. But I want you to notice the example of a wrong association. We're talking about the person called Jonadab. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything unto her. He had the normal restraints that a conscience should exercise towards the violation of his system and concepts of what was right and wrong. The thought of committing an incestuous relationship was beyond him, but notice verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. And by the way, he was the wrong kind of friend, because this friend encouraged Amnon to commit incest and rape. He was not only a friend, but he was a cousin. But he was a wrong association. And notice, he was very subtle. You know, some of those friends will be so subtle, and they'll work and worm their way into your home. Be very, very careful. We've always had a policy that when our kids came home from school, mom was there. Mom was there. Someone was there to guide and to direct and see to it that there was the right type of activity that took place. And you can read on further down into the passage and see how he took that friend's counsel. And yes, much of it was the result of even King David's sin. We know about that. And how that sin is oftentimes lived out into further extremes when there's an improper example in the home and the cover-up of sin. And yes, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Thirdly, we need to train our children to recognize and resist the devil by teaching them to flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. The Word of God gives us some good principles on fleeing youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So those are the four principles there that we need to train our children to resist and recognize the devil. Assuming responsibility personally for sin.
teaching them how to resist the devil, recognizing the danger of wrong associations, and teaching them to flee youthful lusts that war against the soul. Then principle number 8 in guarding our children against destructive temptations takes us back to the umbrella of protection concept here. I brought with me an umbrella. Now, I am not superstitious. Some people say you never open up an umbrella inside the house. I don't know where that comes from. But, you know, I have learned, and Gary, I'm going to use you as an illustration. So if you'll put your Bible down and come on over here, and I'm going to open up this umbrella, making sure that I don't poke anybody's eye out, especially Jim here in the front row. And now we have a good roof here. It's not going to leak. But come on over here, Gary. Hold this umbrella nice and high. Okay? Now, who's under that umbrella right now? Gary is under that umbrella. By the way, Gary, it's not going to rain today, but make sure I get my umbrella back.
Okay.
Okay. Now, I'd like to have Becky to come and stand right with your husband here. Okay? And as Becky comes, she's standing under Gary as well. Now, I'm going to compare Gary to an umbrella of protection in his home, okay? And Gary is represented by the umbrella, and you'll notice that his wife is under his umbrella of protection. Now, Mark, will you please come up and stand next to your mom? Is Marilyn here?
Yes.
Okay, she's towards the back. Marilyn, come on over here as well, and I'd like for you to come on over here as well. Now, come right here and stand next to your brother and your mom and your dad. Now, as long as Marilyn and as long as Mark stay close to Daddy, okay, they're going to be protected when the rain comes down. But let's say that Mark or Marilyn, and we pray for them and we know that they want to do right and follow the Lord, but let's say that Mark, let me take your hand, says, you know, Daddy's old-fashioned, and, you know, I'm kind of tired of having to follow what he's saying. I'm going to stand over here a distance away from Dad because I don't like what he's saying, and I want to live my own life and do my own thing. Now, Marilyn, she's staying close, you see, abiding to the instruction and counsel of her parents. But let's say Mark's over here. Is Mark, do you think you're going to get rained on if the rain's coming down? And here you are with no umbrella at all, and Daddy's over here holding the umbrella. He's the umbrella of protection. What you want to do is that you want to stay real close to Dad, don't you? And when Dad guides and leads his family, you want to follow nice and close where, you see, abiding, not only, and by the way, when he abides under Daddy's umbrella, he's going to be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty who put Daddy as the head of his home to lead his family. And Marilyn, Mark, may you always stay close to the instruction of your parents, and may every child here realize the importance of being under the authority of their parents, okay? And you know, the truth of the matter is, principle number 8, stemming from this very concept that we've been looking at here, is that we need to explain to our children God's umbrella of protection. Ultimately, by the way that umbrella works, starting with 1 Corinthians 11, you have God, the ultimate umbrella, then Dad, then Mom. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, if that father is not walking as he should, then you see, the judgment can come on the father as well. How important it is that we obey the chain of command, which we will be dealing as we deal on the subject of the home in coming messages, as we'll be looking at that. Principle number 9, in guarding our sons and daughters from destructive temptations, teach your children how to stand alone. Teach your children how to stand alone. I can say from personal experience that some of the things that I thought could very well eventuate in the destruction and rebellion of my children, hard times that we went through,
in our personal lives as husband and wife, sometimes related towards the ministry and difficulties where we had to stand alone on cases and we needed to take stands. Things that, humanly speaking, I said, oh Lord, may they not get the right opinion of, or the wrong opinion of Christianity because of things that are transpiring. Things that I thought could eventuate in their destruction spiritually actually made them stronger. Why? Because they saw mom and dad doing right in spite of things that were going wrong. And that can be true in your life. And I know it's true in many of your lives. You've stood for truth, you've done right, you've followed the Lord in areas of your life. Come illness, come difficulties, trials, and testing, you're not going to curse God and die the way Job's wife said. And your children are seeing you live out truth in the midst of adversity and trials and testings and misunderstandings. Whatever the world might bring, you're standing, even if need be, alone on the job, wherever you might be working in the midst of a hostile job situation, you're learning to stand for the Lord. Your children see that. And when you come home, rather than bellyache and complain, during your Bible time, talk to your children in ways that will challenge them. Say, you know what? At home, at work, we are facing some hard times, but you know, Daddy senses God's presence with you. And God is giving me the strength, and I just want to tell you that the Lord, His grace is sufficient. Teach your children to be champions for the Lord and to keep on trusting the Lord. You need to define, encourage your children to define their biblical convictions. You know, Daniel, he purposed in his heart, Daniel 1:6, not to defile himself with the king's meat. Our children need to define biblical convictions, number one. That's how they'll learn to stand alone. Have them develop their authentic convictions through the Word of God. Your child comes to you with a question regarding something that you think is black and white and clear cut, take them to the Word of God and help them to define for themselves. You perhaps had the joy of personal discovery. Don't expect them to just receive it secondhand. Show them from the joy of personal discovery how God led you to believe that doctrine. Take time. Be patient. Some of the favorite professors I ever had in school were those who were able to answer my silly questions, and even in Bible class. I remember in seminary, when I first heard about the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, I fought that thing tooth and nail. I was an Arminian from the word go, you know. And then all of a sudden I start hearing about God being in charge. And I didn't like that. And I'll never forget the time when I first heard about the doctrine of biblical separation. I was as ecumenical as the word go, you know, and everybody ought to work together and love everybody. And then when I first heard that, boy, I went round and round and round with my professors, and they sat down patiently with me. I'll tell you, we had 10 minutes between Bible classes, and there were 2-hour Bible classes, and I wouldn't even let my professor take a restroom break. I mean, you know, everybody else going for coffee and donuts and going. I had him cornered, asking questions. And the Lord began to work. Why? Because there were teachers, professors, individuals, pastors that sat down and explained God's word to me. And they didn't get bent out of shape just because I was asking what they may have considered to be dumb questions. And we need to allow our children, guide our children. Give your children a corner of the blanket and let them also just have the personal joy of discovery by guiding them to find the other three corners through the joy of personal discovery, leading your children to find truth. What do you think this verse has to say about living together? What about this situation that we encountered in the hospital that we can't explain? I'll never forget the time when I was dating my wife, Melody, and She was going through a difficult time. Her dad was very, very ill, had open heart surgery, and should have been really, humanly speaking, should have faced imminent death. And I was kind of encouraging her on the telephone because we lived about 40 miles away when I was going to seminary. She worked at the research lab at Miles Laboratory and lived about 40 miles away. And I was encouraging Melody in light of a coming surgery that her dad was going to have. And I didn't have all the answers. And I said, Melody, what you need to do before the surgery is just trust the Lord and get alone with the Word of God and read Deuteronomy 28:28. Just read Deuteronomy 28:28. So, well, what I wanted to give her was Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are some things that we will never understand this side of heaven. But I told her to go home and read Deuteronomy 20:28. Now, does anybody have their Bible open to Deuteronomy 28:28? That was not the joy of personal discovery when she found that verse. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 28 says, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. She probably did. The Lord probably did, because about a month after that, I asked her to marry me. Make sure you got your proof text right, Dad. Want to make sure you got the right references, okay, in your counseling. But define, help your child define biblical convictions. Guide them. You know, the best teachers are those that lead their students to draw the right conclusions by guiding them into truth. You know, you're not going to make a legalist that way. You will not make a legalist that way. You'll guide them into the joy of personal discovery, but it takes time. And you know, for the greatest possession that we have in this world, sad to say, I don't know how you feel, but it scares me when I hear parents say, I don't have time to do right with my kids. Drop everything else if you need to, but do right with your kids. Principle number 10. Excuse me, let me go back. I think it might be good if I added a few other principles to go along with principle number 9, not only defining biblical convictions and leading your children to do it. So let me add two more to that before I go to the next point. Have your children purpose in their hearts not to violate those biblical principles that you lead them to. A study was made that young people that make a decision towards purity, sexual purity, are 90% more likely to keep it than those that don't. And oh, how we need to challenge our young people towards those areas. Then principle number 3, not only have your children define biblical convictions, purpose not to violate them, but teach your children to seek God's approval and not man's. Seek God's approval and not man's. Number 10, teaching your children and guarding them against destructive temptations. Establish accountability questions with your children. Ask them, have you been in the Word of God today? Ask them questions. What did you get out of your Bible reading this morning? What verse of Scripture did you memorize today? What does that verse mean to you? Ask your children accountability questions. It's all part of communication and a necessary part. And finally, in closing, principle number 11, pray daily for your child. Pray daily for your child. I have one that's married and off and on his own now, still pray daily for him, as well as my others, and I know that many of you pray. We all ought to be in prayer. I think of Job chapter 1. He prayed for his children daily and remembered them in prayer. Our children are a heritage that has been given unto me. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 10. The Word of God gives us that principle, and actually in verse 5 it says, Job sanctified his children, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there are many principles that we do not follow today in the sense of sacrificing, but let's offer up the sacrifice of our prayers as a sweet-smelling savor on behalf of our children. Pray daily for your children and with your children. Have a time of regular devotion. The truth of the matter is, we may not be successful as our neighbor down the street. We may not be famous. We may not be recognized by people that we meet. We may not have the greatest income or the greatest heritage or financial heritage to leave for our children. But you know, we need to be successful as our children's mom and dad, grandparents. Oh, what a joy we can have and need to pray. And I think that God would have us to pray daily for our children and recognize this as well. Some have been saved late in life. Some may say, you know, Pastor John, when I got saved, half of my family was already grown and out the door. What can I do for them now? What can I do for them now? Is all lost? Do I have to bear the brunt of the consequences? Let me just say this. We have a great and powerful God. Begin where you are. Bloom where you are. Have a good talk with those children. Explain what God has done in your life since you've come to Christ. Explain to them the grief of your heart and your heart's love for them. Convey to them the fact of what you would seek God would do in their lives to avoid many of the mistakes that you've made. Commit that love and have your light shine before them, and God will bless you and your testimony, and you'll always be there. Let them know you'll be there for counsel, for guidance, by example. God can very well continue to bless you. Bloom where you are. Be there. Don't cut them off. Love them. Be there. And bloom where you are with the children that God has given you in your home. And for those of you that have grandkids, I guess that maybe that's part of a redemptive program that we can follow through even more effectively, perhaps with the experience that God has given us, to even have a great impact in the lives of our grandchildren. How many of you have grandkids? Let me see your hands. Some people say, if I knew how great it was, I would have had them first, they say. But you know, we can practice some things in their lives that perhaps we've omitted with our children. And God is able to do a great work and use us for His glory. So let's commit ourselves to the Lord and pray for our families. And let me say this. May our church, may Central Florida Bible Church, be the kind of church that will bring families together and closer to God. Never to alienate, but to be a supportive pillar to help you to exercise the discharge of your responsibilities as a parent. We want to be here. Every one of us needs to pray for one another, support one another's families, and may nothing that I as a pastor would ever do be contributing to a wrong attitude on the part of any family. My desire is never to be a stumbling block. Now, I have vessels and feet of clay just like you do. But you know, if God, if something happens in my life that is not pleasing
to the Lord or an attitude that erupts, you need to come and share that with me so that I'll be able to get that right, that I might not ever be a stumbling block to any families here in the church. And serve the Lord and work together that we might see families go on for the Lord, generations go on for the Lord. Is that your heart's desire? And to just see the work go on and see children follow the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these 11 principles that we've been able to share. Lord, just sharing from hearts, experiences, areas that, Lord, are so critical. May we, Father, pray for one another and support one another. Everything that we do as a church and as individuals, Father, to contribute, Lord, to equip our moms and dads, Lord, to be the best parents that they can be. And Father, may we be the best, Lord, in the responsibilities that you would have us as a church to disciple and to equip and to see, Lord, families and lives go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the godly grandparents that we have here. And Lord, every one of us has failed and fallen in our Christian experience. Thank you that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Help us, Lord, to be willing to be transparent and to share those areas, Lord, and be a testimony and a help to those that are struggling. So, Lord, thank you for this time. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm wondering how many here would say, Pastor John, God is speaking to my heart about being the kind of example that I need to be to my children and to my grandchildren. And I just want you to pray for me and remember me in your prayer today. Let me see your hand. I want to be the best parent that I can be, the best grandparent that I can be for my children. Let me say that that begins by being saved. If there's one here that does not know Christ as personal Savior, what a joy it would be for me to be able to talk with you and share the gospel with you that you might be saved. Father, thank you for this wonderful time that we've been able to have together, singing praises to your name, and Lord, opening the Word of God and sharing some principles that, Lord, are proven to be principles, Lord, that you've blessed in characters and members and individuals, Father, in churches and throughout the Word of God. So, Lord, bless and minister to each heart's need. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have our closing hymn as we gather together and ask God's special blessing on our service.
Thank you, Pastor John. That was wonderful. I'll take notes as quickly as I could. You know, friends, we can't be the moms and dads that we'd like to be. We can't be the grandparents. We can't be the friends, the outreach, if you don't have kids or grandkids. You can't be what he's talking about if your heart is not right and if you're not near to God. Our closing hymn, Nearer My God to Thee, number 236. If you turn there very quickly, a couple of things that I'd like to share that I think may make this hymn just a little bit more meaningful to you. It was written in 1841 as the writer Sarah Adams was studying the scripture. She was studying specifically Genesis 28:10 through 22, and that was when Jacob was having his dream. Remember that? And she penned the words, and the next year it was converted to Psalms. And out of that has been just a tremendous testimony over the years. In fact, I would say, again, I can't be right as a parent and as a grandparent if my heart's not right with the Lord. And in history, two instances stand out. This hymn was on the lips of President McKinley after he was assassinated and just before he died. He pulled an aide towards him and whispered to him twice. He said, nearer my God to thee. Said it twice and he died. The great Titanic, when it was built in 1912 on its maiden voyage, you all know what happened. It sank. But just before it sank, it went into the to the ocean and the icy waters. The band that had been playing dance hymns, tunes and everything else, where people had been reveling that night before it was struck. They had been singing and making merry in their hearts. And just before, when the realization really came home that they were going to sink, the band broke into this hymn, Nearer My God to Thee, and that's what they were playing as they went under the water. My question to you this morning, my fellow Christians and friends,
here, how is your heart? Are you near to the heart of God? Are you nearer, still nearer to Him? That's my prayer for myself and my prayer for you.